and just to go through a series of verses here as we think about the extraordinary work of God's grace, the extraordinary gift of salvation that he gave his son, which is amazing. In Hebrews 1, one of our, you know, my favorite chapter, Hebrews chapter 1, on who Christ is. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Mm. What does he mean? Because Christ is God, and that Christ came and shed his blood. One of the most amazing verses is verse 3 of chapter 1, as it gives a encapsulated, compact verse on who Christ is in chapter 1, verse 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, pay attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I got married. I actually didn't have the money to buy a wedding ring. We borrowed one from somebody who gave us, and mine was big. And after some months, it was gone. And my wife said to me, where's your ring? I go, it's not there. Where? I don't know where it is. She said, well, what kind of attitude do you have? Never found it. It was gone. It slipped off. When something slips away, you may know it, you may not know it, it just happens, it's gone, you know. One time I was windsurfing up at the Chesapeake, I put my board in the water, I turned around to rig the sail, I turned back and the sailboard is down the river. It slipped away, so I had to swim after it. Almost died doing it. What could slip away in life but these things that are spoken about? They could slip away. People stop going to church. People stop going to conferences. People stop reading the Bible. People stop trusting in God. People not realizing what God gave us, not nurturing what it is that we have. It slips away. Mm-hmm. We don't realize it, you know. Maybe a parking ticket that you get in the mail and you just don't pay any attention to it, and then it becomes a bigger problem. And, something is lost in the house. It slips away. Maybe a friendship, you know, slips away from you. Mm-hmm. He's my friend, but I haven't heard from him for years, so it kind of slips away. The passion that I have for God, it slips away. And here, to be very specific, it says, verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. This is about the law. If the law given by angels was steadfast and there was penalty for breaking the law, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Making a comparison between the law of Moses and the seriousness of the law, and that the law is real, the penalties were real, the consequences of ignoring it or not paying attention. Do you remember the man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day? Well, he was stoned, remember? That was serious. And so the writer is saying to the Jewish people that if this was serious, then how much more we ought to pay attention to what God has done in these latter days through his Son. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Billy Graham, the videos, I think the YouTube videos, Billy Graham and his messages and the big crowds, huge numbers of people that were coming in. I wonder how did that happen? Thousands and thousands of people that were coming in. They were paying attention, that they were listening to the preacher. They were listening to the gospel. Amazing. And now we've let it slip away. You know, people are not paying attention. They are not doing anything about it. That's amazing. Verse 3, it says, this great salvation is neglected, isn't it? If we neglect so great a salvation, that God sent his Son, that God died on the cross, that God was raised from the dead, that God speaks to us, that a medical doctor tells a young man, he takes his blood pressure, and then he says to him, you need to find an anointed man of God that'll help you. You know? This is amazing that we would pay attention and not neglect this great salvation. Okay? So think of three things that are great about this salvation. Just at your chair there, and then share it with your neighbor. Three things about this great salvation. How great is it? How great is it? Didn't I ask you to talk about that?
Yeah.
How great is it? But did any of you do what I said?
Yes.
You started and you shifted to like cars or something?
No.
Okay. What did you say, Pastor?
Repeat the question.
What are three aspects of how great the salvation is? Mm-hmm. Like what? Mm-hmm. How great is it, John?
We came up with total, full.
Full? Yeah, full. Complete, yeah. Mm-hmm. Hey, let's go downgrade a little bit and talk about great things that people get excited about. Great things that are natural that people get excited about. What are they? Like great, what would be a great thing? Like people would say winning the lottery, maybe. Maybe somebody would say having a vacation in Miami. Like somebody might say, what? Going to dinner with, a great thing, they can get excited. And they won't miss that thing. But if you go higher to what God has done for us, and it can be neglected?
Wow.
Are you kidding me? You can neglect it? That this is so high, but how high is it? What has God done? Pastor?
It's free.
It's free.
Yeah.
One time, I've told this before, probably here, I don't know, I know I have in other places, but I was in Russia, and a taxi driver, and I asked him what would he wish for if he had one wish, and he said, a new taxi. And I said, oh, come on. You got one more chance, okay? All right, so he couldn't get there, you know. I had to help him. I said, would you like to live forever? And he goes, no. Absolutely not. Yeah. Like what he said, what he meant was, life is hard. I don't want to live. I don't want this to keep going. You know, I want to be done with it. But I said, would you like to be perfect and live forever, like with God? And he goes, yes. I said, would you like your family to be with you and to live and to be with your family? He's saying, no, not my family. No, Danny, no, that your family would be perfect and live with God. Think about it.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
That I would live forever, be perfect with God, with my family. Mm-hmm. Or you could say God's family,
yeah,
to be together.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is great.
Mm-hmm.
This is a great salvation.
Yeah.
This is a great salvation. Where to go down now to this level? There's a guy in an island. He's stranded in an island. He's got 2 weeks of food. He goes through the food, and he's waiting for somebody to come and save him. Nobody is coming, right? It's like a disaster. Like, then a boat appears. They come in, and they save him. Is that a great? That's great. Wow, I got to say, I was going to die on that island. I was safe. Okay. I neglect a great salvation, the greatest of all.
Mm.
All my sins gone. God is my Father. I live forever. He doesn't accuse me. He answers prayer. He cares about me. Mm. While I live in this life, He is caring about me. He is loving me. He is helping me. He is guiding me.
Mm.
How can I neglect it? Mm. Right? Under the law, the penalty was serious, but he goes like this. He uses this example. He said, if you lived under the law, the penalty was severe. How will we escape if we neglect this great salvation of grace? Right?
Mm.
To verse 4. Or is it 3? If we neglect the great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who was that? But Peter and John that heard him, and the other apostles and the disciples, and also the common people that heard him and were saved at Pentecost in Acts 2, that heard the message, and they just said it's true. They were born again, like Nicodemus, who was earlier in John 3, and so on. So God also bearing them witness, verse 4, both with signs and wonders and with different miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So God is bearing witness to this great salvation. And one of the things about it is Hebrews chapter 9. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 7. He has an unchangeable priesthood, verse 24. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. This means this salvation is great, because the priesthood of Christ is not changing. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So we have a high priest, verse 26, who became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. He's making a comparison between the law priesthood of Aaron and the new priesthood, which has given us a great salvation, with a high priest making intercession for us in heaven on our behalf. So that's one aspect of how great it is. It's very great. It's huge what it means. But it is neglected. It is neglected. So we are living in a world where people are displacing faith with reason. We just had the tragedy here with the high school shooting, and you can imagine the confusion, the pain, and the trouble, and the hearts of people. And you love them and care for them and their families. It's very sad. But then we just can say also, it must be that God cares, because he's the comforter. It must be that he answers prayer. It must be that he has a message. But it could also be that we neglect the great salvation. We are neglecting the important thing. We're neglecting what is really needed. And that is the ministry of Christ. This is what's needed in a hurting world and troubled times. The second thing is in Hebrews chapter 9. And this is 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, this priest who is in heaven, is not a priest on the earth, he's a priest in heaven. How great it is. Great salvation with a great priest, and now we have great blood. Great blood, real blood, in that has power. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Now I want you to take note of this. How did he hang on the cross in verse 14? How did he hang on the cross? By the nails? Or what does it say? Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, I want to put in there, these are my own words, who through the whole eternal Spirit hung on the cross. You see what I mean? Who through the eternal Spirit stayed on the cross, offered himself without spot to God. Well, where did he offered himself every day to God. All through his life, he offered himself to God through the eternal Spirit. And when it was on the cross, they said, come down. The devil is saying, come down from there. The devil is saying, come down from there. Show us you are, you know, who you are. But he stayed through the eternal Spirit. Yeah. That shows you that the natural man doesn't know God and the ways of God. But the Spirit knows the way of God. And the Spirit had him there. Offer himself to God.
Wow.
This is a great salvation. Wow. With great blood, great priest, great blood. What did it do? Verse 14. Purge. It purges, cleanses your conscience. Purges your conscience. Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever said things like this, like you have some regret? You go, I should have never. Why did I do that? I should have never. Why? I can't believe I did. I hope I never do that again. I will never do that. And the conscience is bothering you a lot, you know. You're like troubled about life in your soul, you know, like regrets and a guilty conscience and troubled with yourself. Woe is me, the things that I should do, I don't do them. What I shouldn't do is what I do. All of this cosmic noise or all this troubled soul is like bubbling up in people all around us, and they are troubled by it, but not you. What did I just? Oh no, me. No, not you. Okay, not you. This is freedom. Like this is a blessing when you don't have any regrets. One time when my daughters were teenagers, I remember they were riding in the back seat. One of them leaned forward and said, "Dad, do you have any regrets? If you had lived your life over again, what would you have done? Anything different?" And I said, "Mind your own business." All right, no, I didn't. I said, I said, "Let me think about it." I go, "No, I can't think of anything that I would change, you know. I suppose we could go into our past and say and make, but when you confess your sin, it's forgotten." Yeah. When I don't remember my sins anymore, Hebrews 8:11, this is great salvation. Mm. When the living Christ dwells in us, this is a great salvation. When you don't have any regrets, this is a great gift. When you just say, you know, praise God, He is my life. Probably, could I have lived a better life or more, whatever? Probably, I don't know. I don't care so much about it. But I care about knowing Him. That's the blessing, isn't it? So this is a new way of thinking. This is verse 14. Purge your conscience from dead works. Yeah. Okay, ask your neighbor, what does dead works mean? And that means, Jesse, you better ask your dad what it means, because he doesn't know. Okay, what is it? Purge your conscience from dead works. What are dead works? Here. Pastor Kent, did you come up with anything? Dead works.
Yeah.
What?
Probably anything that we do in the flesh.
Yes.
Faith with James 2:20. Faith without works is dead. So operating in the flesh.
Yeah.
Flesh should be dead. Dead works.
Dead works.
Useless.
Yes.
Jesse
shared that. That's, yeah, really, that's what it is, isn't it? Like my guilt, this is how it is. When people are guilty, they are motivated by the guilt to do, you know, something. Even like religious things or moral things, you know. Like, why do you help the woman down the street, you know, the woman, you know, you help her out. I could do it without any sense of paying for my past. But a guilty man could say, I'm trying to earn some favor with God. Mm-hmm. And God would say, that's a dead work. Mm-hmm. You know, thank you very much. I'm glad you're helping the lady. Mm-hmm. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But your motivation is where I'm looking. I'm looking at what is motivating you. And if it is your guilt, that's your flesh, you know. I am paying for my past. Mm-hmm. I'm paying for what I have done in the past by doing good things. Here's the idea. If my bad things are this much, then people generally think if my good things exceeds it, then I will feel better, and maybe even this will cancel out the bad. You know? You know, I will feel better. My conscience will be appeased. I will be somehow. But listen, when my sins are great, and Jesus, by his blood, takes the sin away and the guilt is gone, now I have another motivation. I'm not paying for what I have done. I have no payment planned.
Yeah.
I'm helping the woman down the street because God loves her. It has nothing to do with me, like paying for my past.
Yes.
It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit filling us and leading us to love and care for that woman, you know. That's the idea. One time I was on the mission field and I met a missionary and I got to know him a little bit, talked to him. He was really on the mission field to pay for something that he had done in his past. He was trying to make up for, you know, his lousy life. So let's say I have a lousy life. I'm going to change. I'm going to take and live another life for people. I'm going to go to the mission field and I'm going to serve. But as you do that, it's really, there's a fundamental problem, and it is that, are you saved?
Yeah, yeah.
And if you are saved, then Jesus takes the guilt away. And then you go to the mission field, not because you're paying for something, but because he is love. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit is ministering to people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So there are dead works. God could say, you know, say, mm-hmm. What about the, you know. Mm-hmm. So it's at the Bema seat when he searches all of our motivations. It can get a little sticky, a little dicey when you spend time with yourself wondering about your motivations.
Mm-hmm.
And you just start to question, why do I do what I do? But I would say don't do that generally. Just be a spirit-filled person that's living in faith. And do what you do because you're believing that God is in it and that there is love behind your motivation.
Mm.
Because we can all spend time trying to investigate ourselves. But look at 1 Corinthians 4. It's very explicit there when Paul said, I judge not myself.
Mm.
Verse 5. Therefore judge nothing. I know nothing by myself. He's being judged by some of the Corinthians. They have an opinion or a judgment about him in verse 3. But I know nothing by myself. That's pretty amazing, verse 4. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Yeah. There's another aspect to it, and that is because we are spirit-filled, then we do serve each other. And we don't really do it so much. We do it as under the Lord. We do it as under the Lord. Let's say, for example, my relatives in the past, they unsaved relatives that were not doctrinal or Bible-believing believers, but they would say, when you go to another country, what happens? They go, well, somebody's there to pick me up at the airport. And then they go, well, do you pay them for that? Then I say, no, I don't pay them for that. They're picking you up. And then where do you go? Well, they have a place for me to go. And like, well, do you pay for that? Okay, it's like, no, not really. I don't really think about it. I guess they pay for it and so on, you know. And then what do you do? And I mean, they find it strange that we would love each other this way and not be paying each other for the things that we do and serving each other, right? Mm-hmm. Like the breakfast this morning, I don't know, are we supposed to pay for that? I don't know. Like, look at all of us, we're like, oh, I never thought of that. Okay, well, this is interesting to unbelievers because they have to pay for everything.
Wow.
You know, they have to pay for everything by nice words sometimes, you know. Because if you don't say the right thing in the group, then, you know, that's a bad thing, you know. But look at us. Look at how we operate. It's amazing how much we love each other. And we're not doing, like, if you don't give me $20, then the next time you come, I'm not going to pick you up at the airport. You know what I mean? Oh, please, here's the $20. And, you know, this type of... All right, so... I don't know if this... I got to finish. I'm just talking. Listen, the new... This great salvation has given us something that is so extraordinary. And it results in our high priest, his blood, body, life, where we love each other with the Holy Spirit, and it has given us something that we're all hungry for. Mm-hmm. And it can be neglected. Mm-hmm. Churches are closing down in the United States. Small churches are being sold off. Mm-hmm. People have stopped going to churches. You know, small, spirit-filled, Bible-believing churches where you really believe. They are going, let's say 20 small churches were closed down in a community in Indiana, and so a mega church pops up. More people leave smaller churches. They go to the big mega church where there is the singing, a general message. It's over in an hour. Everybody's gone. I mean, I don't know how it is here, but and I'm not critical of churches. I'm happy about people going to church. But I'm just saying, if you don't have something that's going on from the Holy Spirit where people are hungry for this and they're not neglecting it, they want to learn about it and pay attention to it, then we're seeing the decline in the Christianity that is in this country. Mm-hmm. And the good news is that in China, millions of people are coming to Christ, but they need it too. They need the effort in learning it and understanding it and growing in it. Yeah. And how fun it is.
Yeah.
It's great to have it for the Spirit to minister it to us and us to embrace it as if it's the most important thing, the greatest gift, the most precious thing that we could ever have. Okay. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, thank you in your name.
Yes.
Yeah, for this assembly. Yes, Lord. Yeah. Jesus, you gave it to us. We want to learn it, think of it, embrace it, relate to it, share it, and see it bring healing to people. In your name, Lord. Amen.
It was such a good word. And you know, it's if you think about this, it could be easy for us to neglect this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we get so caught up in what we're doing, we neglect people. We neglect each other. We neglect even fellowshipping and being around the body. It's very easy to neglect. Our schedules make us neglect.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our lives make us sometimes neglect. Okay, so what do you want to do?
Evangelize.